And to go through this narrow door of counting it joy when I'm facing things I don't like, I didn't sign up for, this isn't according to what was promised. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done all these things, but going through the door where I can actually genuinely celebrate with joy the goodness of God and His faithfulness, in that moment, the enemy becomes disarmed. That which he used against me no longer works. Thank you. Thanks. Good morning. If somebody's full of insight, are they insightful? If they're full of beauty, are they beautiful? If they're full of wonder, are they wonderful? If they're full of awe? I was just wondering. So this guy calls 911. Operator answers, "What's your emergency?" He says, "A guy just got hit by a car. We need an ambulance." She says, "What's your location?" He says, "I'm on Eucalyptus Street. Can you spell that for me?" Awkward long pause. "I'm going to drag him over to Pine Street and I'll call you right back." That's me right there. I'll drag him to Pine Street. I just got back from Springfield, Missouri, where there's just a tremendous, tremendous move of God. So encouraged. I saw a few, hundreds of miracles, but we saw a few things I've not seen before. We actually had somebody, a cochlear implant, a deaf, an implant that got healed. Their ear opened up. They can hear without the device. That's a new one. Two cases of cerebral palsy. Including a little 3-year-old girl. She was born with her esophagus was not fully formed. And so they did surgery, but it didn't completely fix things and would really choke on food. She had to wear braces. They said braces on her legs until she's 15. And scoliosis, very twisted spine, everything. Anyway, she got prayer and they went home and she ate the foods she couldn't eat and would normally choke on. And then they took off the leg braces and she's perfectly straight, perfectly fine. And went to preschool the next day and the teacher said, you know, she's completely normal. Everything is normal. Wow. We had a gentleman who's been older man, his entire life, colorblind, who got healed and is sobbing because of how beautiful everything is. They can see colors for the first time. And I don't know if you've ever watched those YouTube videos when people get the glasses that correct their colorblindness and how they just weep and weep and weep. Well, this one is a permanent fix. And so fun to watch. My heart just leapt at that one. One more I'll mention to you. A little girl, when she was an infant, was, you know, they call it the shaking baby syndrome. Yeah. Fractured skull. I mean, just really, really messed up. She's now 8 or 9. And she was having difficulty learning, specifically seeing out of one eye. And she couldn't see, like, the big letters held right in front of her. She couldn't tell what they were. And they took her to the doctor. The doctor said, the brain and the right eye are not connected. And she will eventually be completely blind. And so they prayed for her. And she is absolutely completely healed. She can see perfectly out of that eye. You know, the scripture says, walking, leaping, praising God. Walking, physically healed, leaping, emotionally healed, praising God, spiritually healed. This little girl was completely healed in every area. And it's so fun to see Jesus do what only He can do. So, amen. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to James chapter 1. We're going to read out of the scary book today. Yes, indeed. We're going to read out of the scary book. James chapter 1. Actually, I need to read something to you. besides my jokes. I'm actually going to read something serious, believe it or not. I want you to look at James chapter 1, and I want you to, let's read verses 2, 3, and 4, and then I'm going to talk to you for a moment, read something to you, and then we'll go back through. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Is there anybody else in the room that wants to be lacking nothing? I mean, that's an extraordinary promise. It's one of the largest in Scripture. But here's, I want you to see this word patience. A friend of mine wrote this tremendous book called Throne Life. And in it, he says, the word translated patience two times in these verses is defined as independent, unyielding, defiant perseverance in the face of aggressive misfortune, and thus to a kind of courageousness. Another scholar suggests it's not the resignation of the passive sufferer, like our modern use of the word patience, as much as the fortitude of a stout-hearted soldier. One more perspective may be helpful. It's the characteristic of a man who is unswerved in his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety that even the greatest trials and sufferings can't deter from. This word patience is almost a military term. It's an absolute, complete resolve to not budge in the face of difficulty, not to give in or be defined by a problem, but instead to rise with such a fierce determination that we are unmoved in challenges or difficulty. Let's read it again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Look at verse 18 again. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let me stop here for this verse just a moment. We'll read a couple more and then we'll go back to the beginning and talk. The one who spoke the worlds into being spoke you into life, and literally spoke his truth to you and caused you to be born again by the spirit of the resurrected Christ that took up residence in you. But it was the declared word of God. He declared his will over you. He declared his nature over you. His word is actually the seed of his own nature. And he declared the seed of his own nature, and he planted it into your soul, into mine. And it helps to bring about continuous transformation of our lives according to his design, his purpose, his will. And he says that this word causes us to be the first fruits of his new creation. Since Genesis 1, there's not been a new creation. He's done many glorious works, but there's never been something new created until you could be born again. And then he said, you are a new creation created in Christ Jesus, created for good works, a brand new creation. 1 Peter 2 says that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us a new creation, a new people. So here in this passage, James is addressing the fact that you are born again by the will of God, and he demonstrated that will when he spoke life into you, and that life is the testimony that you are part of a whole new creation, a new race, a new chosen people. That's literally what the Bible teaches, as strange as it may sound. This kingdom that we are part of just works differently. I should have it down by now, but I don't. I'm constantly surprised by how different his thinking is to mine. He actually thinks this way, that you live by dying. I mean, he didn't like make it up to challenge our thinking. He actually thinks that way. He actually thinks that by humbling ourselves is how we're exalted. He actually thinks that giving is how you receive. And here is the greatest prize of all. It says you want to be perfect. You want to lack nothing. Celebrate your trials. All of this stuff that is being dealt with here and is being dealt with in our lives is to work into us a practical expression of the Lordship of Jesus. It's always what's being challenged. Israel, coming out of the wilderness, or coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, as long as the bread was flowing, as long as the water was coming, as long as things were going well, they were a people that loved to worship God. They were a happy group that rejoiced. But when they got thirsty, they would complain, and then they would ask Aaron, create another God for us that can lead us into the Promised Land. The issue is lordship, is that oftentimes celebrating Jesus as Lord is easy when things are working. But anxiety, frustration, the kinds of things that all of us experience reduce us to our true level of faith. And it's in that moment we actually discover what has actually been developed in our lives. Complaining reveals entitlement. We all hate entitlement in other people. I hate when you feel entitled. So here's this challenge. This issue that's at stake here is a challenge to the practical level in which we experience and live in this realm called the Lordship of Jesus. He never exposes these things for punishment. He never exposes them to shame or to ridicule. Instead, what he does is he exposes areas of weakness to create in us hunger, because he exposes areas of weakness with promise so that we would have an appetite for the more that God has purpose to do in our lives. He does so to awaken in us passion, to awaken in us a dream, to awaken in us the desire for all that he's promised. So think about this just for a moment. Count it all joy. Count. Do the math. Count it joy when you face various trials. Now, the reason that doesn't sound reasonable is because momentarily we stop believing the scripture that says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, if I actually live with an abiding faith that truth cannot be violated by any demonic power, by any circumstance, by any stubbornness of my own, the will of the Lord, the will of God, the word of God cannot be altered by any other power, because he declared it's true and it's his covenant with you. Imagine Jesus looking at you face to face, nose to nose, mouth to mouth, eye to eye, saying, this is my promise to you. I will use every situation that you ever face. I'll use it for my glory and for your strength. You have that kind of a covenantal promise. Let's give kind of a silly example. Let's say that you knew someone let's go big, a billionaire who is actually the most integrous and kindest person you ever met, and was so faithful to their word. And after the service today, they took you aside and said, come to my office this Friday. I just felt of the Lord today to write you a $100,000 check. How many of you would wait till Friday to get happy? Not a chance. We would start dancing in the at the moment. We would start rejoicing. Why? Because we believe in the one who gave us the promise. We believe in their ability. We believe in their integrity, their intention. We don't think for a moment that they would ever change their mind. They have the resource, and they've chosen. So here it is, Sunday. I'm going to be rejoicing Sunday. Probably won't sleep much tonight. Probably won't sleep much tomorrow night. I'll be rejoicing every day till Friday. And when I get the check on Friday, I'm going to rejoice even more. But the point is, the promise gives me permission to enjoy the emotional satisfaction of a fulfilled promise before it ever happens. That is actually what the word hope means biblically. We read the word patient today. It's a different word than in our culture. The word hope is completely different. In our culture, it's a wish. The biblical word for hope is the joyful anticipation of good. In other words, because I am certain good is going to happen, I am experiencing the joy of that happening right now before it ever happens. I have permission to actually engage in with the celebration that I will be experiencing once it's fulfilled. I'm going to do it right now. Why? Because I have hope. It's the biblical word hope. So here James comes to us with an insight. I'm going to put this in my terms. If I truly believe that all things work together for good in my life, then I can look any trial I'm facing, and joy is the only logical response. I'll try over here. See if I can find some believers in the building. Bad joke. Sorry. Joy is the only reasonable response to seeing a problem with God's promise overwhelming it. I don't know when I'm facing some stuff right now. It's absolutely impossible. Impossible. I'm facing more impossibilities at the moment than I've ever faced before, and they're not fixable. And yet, apparently they are. All things get worked into the recipe until everyone tasting of that meal says it's perfect. All things. So if I believe in the integrity of Scripture, if I believe in the intentionality of his promise for me as an individual, that he will work all things, then it only stands to reason I actually have legal access to joy, not having to fake it, not having to pretend, but I actually have legal access to joy before I see the miracle. And the measure of joy that I express in the journey reveals the level of lordship I'm actually experiencing. Very good. Ouch. There's three areas that I want to address just to try to make this as practical as I can. Finances, relationships, and our inner world, our self-talk. I don't talk about the devil hardly ever. And the only time I look at him is when I'm ready to pull the trigger. If he's in my way, and I got the crosshairs, then that's when I'm going to address him. But otherwise, he doesn't fascinate me at all. He's not worthy of conversation. But Paul did say, I don't want you to be unaware of his tactics. So I will say this, I've never seen a level of warfare over those three areas, especially in the inner world, the thinking, the perceptions in people's lives. I've never seen the level of conflict that I've seen in the last couple of years. It's a mystery to me that, this is metaphoric, that you could say white and the person you're talking to hears you say black. They could see you turn left and swear up and down you turned right. There's a twisting involved of information. And it's not just that, it's not the stranger down the street that you don't care that much about. It's sometimes our closest friends. And learning how to journey through this stuff, realizing that there's another influence involved. It is not human. We battle not against flesh and blood. We know that. But somehow getting drawn into some of these areas of difficulty and challenge and conflicts is just the most challenging thing I've ever seen. There actually has to be, within the heart of the believer, the desire for reconciliation that is greater than the need to be proven right. As I heard someone say recently, in the kingdom, there must be a desire for reconciliation, a desire for connection that is stronger than our need to be proven right. Yeah. This that is happening in so many people's lives. I think is best fought by going through this narrow little door that says, count it joy. I don't know how this works. Count it joy. Go through this that seems so illogical, so wrong. Look at your problem God's way, add it up according to his promises. Count it all joy. In other words, do the math. Add it all up. If you don't come to a conclusion of joy, then you did the addition wrong. Add it up again and keep working on it until you come to the conclusion, oh, the only logical response is joy. And somehow that expression of authentic kingdom joy that is birthed out of the promises and purposes of God, that realm of joy helps to dismantle the weapons that the enemy has used against us. It's when I try to fight, oh goodness, I'm not finding the words well today, so give me a little bit of grace. It's when I try to fight an argument with an argument when it's not a mental, it's not an argument battle. It's a warfare thing that is so twisted and altered, and it affects so many people. You know, one of the most painful things in the world for me is to be wrongly accused. I mean, I've been accused of all kinds of dumb stuff, but I even had another funeral a couple weeks ago. It was awesome. Somebody sent me the clip, and yeah, apparently I died. I didn't even know it. Nobody told me. So I've had a 19 minute long funeral service on there. I watched half of it. It was quite good. They said really nice things about me too. It was amazing. So like Abraham Lincoln said, you can't believe everything you read on the internet. That's awful. Yeah. The lordship of Jesus is what's being fought over. And where we experience it in our lives, Those are symptoms. The fight is over authentic lordship of Jesus. What happens to Israel? Israel coming out of the wilderness, or out of Egypt into the wilderness, they as long as they experience the bounty of the Lord, there's great rejoicing. But when they're thirsty, or Moses doesn't come down off the mountain in time, and they become anxious and worried, they create a golden calf to worship. They create another answer besides the one God promised. And what happens when we become anxious and fretful, when we become distracted because of conflict or whatever, we're looking for solutions. And oftentimes, while we'd never build an altar, a golden calf to bow to, we do create other solutions that are opposite to what God has promised. not you, it's a church down the road. We create things that are temporary solutions that help to bring a moment of ease to a problem that we face instead of being all in trust of a loving Father. This is an interesting portion of Scripture for so many reasons. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, that military resolve, commitment, intentional commitment to absolute triumph and victory, patience, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, so apparently wisdom now and faith are essential parts of being able to take this journey that God has invited us into, this awkward journey to die. You can only live where you've died. And to go through this narrow door of counting it joy when I'm facing things I don't like, I didn't ask for, I didn't sign up for, this isn't according to what was promised. I've fasted, I've prayed, I've done all these things, and still there seems to be no yielding of these circumstances. But going through the door where I can actually genuinely celebrate with joy the goodness of God and his faithfulness, in that moment, somehow the enemy becomes disarmed. That which he used against me no longer works. No longer works. Because I've given myself to what? To the Lordship of Jesus. I love the concept of the tithe. One of the reasons I love it is because it says it's to go into the storehouse. It's not directed by us. It's a test of lordship. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. The test of lordship. And he says this, that there may be food in my house. That there may be food in my house. I've traveled all over the world these last, goodness, many, many years, decades. And I've gone to wonderful churches, struggling churches, churches in conflict, churches in revival. I've been to all kinds. And I can tell you one thing for absolute certain. I've never been in a church that thrived in what I would call revelation knowledge. In other words, the words that come forth to that house, that group of people, they thrive on the fresh things that God is saying. There's not a stale sermon. Everybody on the team just exhibits such profound approach to Scripture and the impartation for transformation. I've never been in a church with an abundance of the Word of God that wasn't equally generous financially. Somehow there's a connection between the natural devotion to honor the Lordship of Jesus with my resources that somehow gets translated over into a revelatory realm. I don't know how this works. I just know it does. I know I've been in churches of every brand you can think of. I've been in the Catholic churches, the Lutheran churches. I've been in so many different kinds through the years. And I've loved every one of them. But I can tell you this, the most generous places, the ones who knew what lordship was over finances, they were the ones that always had a revelatory word. Relationships. He says in verse 19, he said, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Anyone else ever been mad? I'm not through. I know you all qualify for that one. Anybody ever been mad and completely convinced you were experiencing righteous indignation only to find out it was all you? Anybody else? Yeah. You were just being dumb. That's all it was. You were being dumb. And here the Scripture says, be slow to speak and quick to hear. Not doing that part is what leads to unmanageable anger. hearing what another person is saying well. You actually have to be interested. A verse that really impacted my life and the way I relate to people is Philippians 2, where he says, look out for the interests of others. Don't only look out for your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So here's this thought, looking out for other people's interests. That means that part of the responsibility I have in my connection to people is actually to take up interest in their interest. In other words, I'm going to work harder to hear than I am to communicate what I know is the God's word for the moment. I say that in jest. The effort to communicate our thoughts often the fight to be heard is often rooted in being impressed with our own opinions. And the double effort to hear well is what helps us to speak with wisdom when it's time to speak. The self-talk issue. It's a big deal. I've not had as much warfare in my own life as in recent days in that one area, just the self-talk. The self-talk where you maybe are self-critical, or you don't think something will happen that was promised, or whatever it might be. It's just that stuff that goes on the inside. Let me tell you what's really good about self-talk is that every person I've ever argued with that is not in the room, I was brilliant. I won every argument brilliantly. I was a genius. If only the world could see how smart I was when I argued my point inside of me. You know, it's just not healthy. It's not healthy to be self-absorbed in opinion. It's not complicated, but it is hard. It's not complicated because Jesus is Lord, but it is hard because now I have to think what he thinks. And a lot of the time, he's thinking different than me. And I'm the only one that can change. He will not change. This lordship of Jesus is what's being challenged in this hour in the people of God. And I personally think, I don't know how to describe it. It's like if I'm under the umbrella of his lordship, in that measure, I am so completely safe. But when I step outside of what is actual lordship and I start doing wrong things, I start making my opinions heard more than the real heart of God in a situation, the more I fight for my own will or my own identity or whatever it might be, you get the picture. The more I step outside of that umbrella, the more I am subject to the elements. And the elements are, it's a spirit that twists what you say and make sure that you're not understood, because the enemy fears our connection. He fears our connection. All right. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces a military-like determination that will not quit in the face of any trial or any test. But let that military-like determination have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lordship of Jesus is the most wonderful thing. You just have to surrender to enjoy it. It's that every area, and this is every one of our journey, there's none of us that have arrived, but this is every one of our journey where we learn day by day, go, oh no, Jesus is Lord. Your way, your thoughts, your response, your heart, your view, your perspective. It's all I want. It's all I want. I don't want to influence you. I want you to influence me. I want to be quick to hear and slow to speak and completely resistant to malice, wrath, anger, conflict, that which wars against the Lordship of Jesus in our connection. Yep. All right, I'm done. Help us, Jesus. Let's pray. Let's pray. You can stand if you like. I see some of you are standing, so I'll just have the rest of you join them. Does anybody else like vindication movies? Be honest with me now. Be honest. Vindication movies. Where the good guy wins, the bad guy dies, or at least is punished appropriately. I'm so impressed with how a guy will charge with a knife or a gun, and the gal, or now the women do it too. In a moment, they have the gun. And they're now aiming it at the guy who was just going to kill him. I need to slow that down because I don't know how they just did that thing where they got it. But that's what joy does to the enemy. He cannot handle your joy, and he cannot handle your connection. So help us to see your way. Think your thoughts. Have your perspective. And we celebrate even now with faith for the things that we're facing that seem to be so impossible. And we honor you. Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. And we receive your promise over these areas of our life. Be glorified through the hardest situations of our life. Be glorified. I need to know if there's anybody in the room that has never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You've never received him as your Lord, as your Savior. And you would say, Bill, I don't want to leave the building today until I know I have found peace with God, till I know what it is to be forgiven, till I know what it is to be included in God's family. If that's you, put a hand up just real quick where you are, because I just want to make that agreement with you. Yeah, don't be shy if that's you. Just right back over here. Yeah, wonderful. Wonderful. Beautiful. Amen. Anybody else? Real quick. Beautiful. All right. Tom's going to come up and wrap this up. But here's what I want to ask. This individual and any others that I may have missed, we've got a team of people that we know and trust up here. Please come up. I want them just to talk and pray with you. I want to make sure that you experience the love of God in a way you've never experienced before.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you watched this video. I do pray that it's a great, great strength and encouragement to you. And I've got a verse that really is my cry for all of us. And it's Psalms 20, it's verse 4. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, is that this would be the season of rich, rich fulfillment. Thanks for joining us.